Hey there, this is Pastor Kyle Horton, and you're listening to the Three Rivers Wesleyan Church podcast. You matter to God, and you matter to us. Our prayer for you today as you listen to God's word is that He would use it to encourage you as you love and follow Jesus.
Look around and grab a pew Bible if you see one near you. There are no slides tonight, so it's a good day to kind of have the Bible in front of you for our text so that you can go back and look at it, because we're gonna draw a lot from language. We're going to be in Galatians chapter 3. It's page 973, unless you have the large print, in which case I can't help you. Good luck. I think most of you have been here for our Galatians series, and one of the joys, I've been pastoring now for, 16 years or something like that, and college before that, and lots of church before that. And one of the fun things about teaching, where we kind of go through a book really slow, is just like, I get to study something in depth that I've never gotten to study it before. And this is one of those passages that I was like, oh my goodness, I can't believe that was there, and I never read it like this. And when I read this, I said, I want to save this for Good Friday. We're going to read Galatians chapter 3, 10 through 14. It's just four verses. I'm going to read them to you, and then we'll talk about it. If you want to follow along, it's in your Pew Bible, 973. It says this, "For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.' Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous will live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them will live by them." Verse 13, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. It is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree,' so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith." Well, let's pray. Jesus, these words are nuts, and help us to understand them, carry them in our hearts. In your name I pray. Amen. Well, tonight we sang like a bunch of songs about the cross. If you had been here early this week and driving by at just the right time, you could have gotten a really good still of me and Nathan like carrying the cross on our shoulders across the driveway here as we got it back out for Easter weekend. And it's a symbol, right? And it's probably the most recognizable symbol in the whole world, right? Everyone, you see the cross, and unless you grew up on a rock, you know what it means. You know what it refers to. You know it's a religious symbol. You know it has something to do with Jesus, even if you've never been in church, right? And next to like the golden arches, it's probably universally the most like recognizable thing in the whole world, right? But before Jesus, it was not a good symbol. It was still recognizable all across the ancient world, but it would have been recognizable as what? Not a symbol of life, but a symbol of what? Of death, of Rome's power, of crime and punishment, of persecution. Painful way to die. Before Jesus, it was a symbol like we would think of a firing squad, or a hangman's noose, or a gas chamber. Right? That's what that means. It certainly didn't mean a symbol of hope, or a symbol of power, or a symbol of love, like we sang about tonight. And so Paul, in this passage, is talking about the cross. He is talking about what Jesus did. And so we're going to talk about that tonight. Why was the cross necessary? Look at verses 10 and 11 with me. "All who rely on the work of the law are under a curse, for it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things in the book of the law and do them.' Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. The righteous shall live by faith." No one is justified before God. That phrase in verse 11, no one is justified before God. What does it mean to be before God, but to be before God by the law? We've been talking about this whole Galatians series. I feel, looking around the room, I feel pretty comfortable talking insider baseball because you've been here. We've been talking about this whole conversation, right? We have this need to be righteous before God. We have this longing to be in proper relationship with God, to be before him, to be accepted, to be seen, to be cherished, to not be out of whack, right? That is what we strive for with all of our works and all of our achievements, and that's what we run from with all of our vices and all of our distractions is that relationship being out of whack. And when Paul says before the Lord, this is what he means. He means that no one by obeying the law, by following the rules, can be before God. And that word before is critical. It's the same way of being like walking before someone in biblical language is to live with this transparency. It is to be seen, right? To walk before someone, to walk before God would be to be in front of God without hiding anything or feeling like we need to hide anything, without shame, with our whole lives on display. It is, in fact, our status before God, right? God sees our whole lives. He knows who we are. He sees us at our best and our worst, and nothing is hidden, and that's terrifying, right? This is the problem. This is why we need the cross, because none of the rule following, none of keeping the law lets us be before God in righteousness, lets us be before God and be justified. In fact, Paul says no one is justified in front of, in their relationship with, in righteousness with God. But we want to be, right? We long to be in relationship with God and have nothing hidden. And yet we have the impulse, just like in Genesis 3, as soon as we're aware of our unrighteousness, what do? We want to hide. We want to hide from him. But we long for a relationship with our Creator. Which brings us to the language of curses. There's a lot of curse language in this passage in Galatians 10 through 14 here in chapter 3. Cursed is everyone who doesn't abide by the law. If we're under the law, if we're relying on our good works for righteousness, if we are going to do all the right things so we can stand before God and be in good relationship with him, Paul says we're cursed, right? No, this is hard language for us because it's not Harry Potter, it's not voodoo dolls, it's not an old woman, you know, busting out of a cabin in the woods and putting a hex on you, right? We have lots of like imaginary things in our head from the way we've grown up about curses. But this is instead is borrowing from Old Testament covenant language where curses were always that our relationship has been harmed and now we're out of relationship. And blessings in the Old Testament are always in covenants because we are in relationship, right? So this is when God gives the law to the Israelites. He says, follow the law and live in blessing because the law were things that were good. And he knew if they live according to the law, they will have this good relationship with God. You know, and we've talked a lot about that in our series. It didn't work, right? But that was the idea, right? Live in relationship with me. If you can live in agreement to the covenant, you'll have a blessing. And if you break the covenant, you're cursed. And it really just means a consequence, a loss of relationship. Because, you know, I've been using Tim Keller for a lot of the resources for this series and for the study, and he illustrates this idea of curses and blessings with a story of a made up story out of marriage counseling. So he said, imagine a man and a woman, a young man and a young woman, and I've sat with some of you guys for marriage counseling, and we do stuff like this, right? When you have marriage counseling, you come and you sit and you talk about you're supposed to at least talk about the things that you have in common and the things that you are different. So imagine a young man and a young woman who are engaged to be married and they sit down and now imagine this young lady says, okay, I want to tell you about some things that are so important to me. And we just need to make sure we're on the same page before we get married. So she said, I abhor smoking. I don't like it It irritates me. I have allergies. I can't live with a smoker. So it's really important to me that you never smoke. And imagine the young man says, well, you know, that's great. I love you, but actually I intend to take up smoking. I'm going to smoke 4 packs a day. I'm going to smoke in the car. I'm going to smoke in the shower. I'm going to smoke in bed. I'm going to blow it in your face. And I'm sorry, you know, deal with it, right? You love me, right? And she says, okay. Well, you know, you have a good job and I have a good job. We're going to make a lot of money. It's really important to me that we, you know, live under a budget and that we tithe and that we're extremely generous. Think we could help a lot of people with the things that God has blessed us with, right? And he said, actually, I'd like to own a house in New York and another one in Miami, maybe one in Vail. And actually, I'm going to borrow to do it. I'm going to take as much debt as possible because it's really important to me that we have these homes. And I don't actually like giving to charity. Can't we just tell people we give to charity instead of actually giving to charity? And she says, okay. And then she says, honey, I love animals. And, you know, it's really important to me that we're able to practice like a vegan lifestyle. And he's like, actually, I love steak. And not only that, I'd like to kill the animals in front of you. And then we'll, you know, so, you know, imagine this conversation, right? Now imagine that guy says, okay, all right, honey, we've had this conversation. Will you marry me? What is she going to say? No, right? No. And all of us have some of these things in our marriage, right? We have things that we do not do because we are in a covenant relationship with our spouse. We have the same thing with the communities that we live in, right? We agree to drive on the right side of the road and not just go plowing down the left-hand lane, right? There are these rules that allow us to live in relationship in a way that produces blessing. And if we broke the rules of our relationships and our society, it causes problems or curses, right? So this is what Paul is writing about when he says, cursed is everyone who does not abide by the things written in the book of the law. It doesn't do them. When you break the law, you can't be before God, like Paul says, in that transparent, beautiful, relational way that we long for, to see and be seen, to speak and to hear from God like he created us to be. So we have a problem. We are cut off. We are in big, big trouble. And in fact, this is the hope that we have in the cross. Let's read verse 13 and verse 14 again. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might become to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised spirit of faith. Now, we have to kind of talk about the cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, because it's weird, right? But this kind of goes back to some Old Testament stuff, and it kind of goes back to just a primal understanding that I think will make sense to everyone, right? This makes sense to you, right? Back in primal living, when you kill your enemies and you hang them on the tree, right? Or you kill your enemies and then you put their head on a stake, right? The kids are here. This is great, isn't it? But, you know, when you degrade someone normally when someone dies, what do? You honor them, you bury them, you respect the dead, right? To hang someone on a tree is a sign of disrespect, universally. To hang your enemies on your wall, right? A sign of disrespect to their humanness. This is what happened to Jesus. He hung on a tree. It is a part of the curse. But in fact, the most important thing I believe from this passage and why I think it's so powerful is in fact verse 13. And it is the language that is interpreted, I think, correctly in the ESV here. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Christ became a curse. Now, there are a lot of commentaries and a lot of takes on this that soften this, that go metaphor, right? This is not really what happened, but Paul is using this. John Stott talked about this, about how, like, if we take Paul at his words here, this is incredible. It's powerful. the most extreme take on this passage is also the most powerful. If we take this as truth from Paul and not metaphor, it means that Jesus was not, he was not like someone who was cursed. It means that Paul's saying he became a curse. And remember, what was the definition of curse kind of in our Old Testament understanding of curses and blessings? It means that he became severed in relationship from the Father. It means that Jesus, who spent his whole life in intimacy with God before the incarnation and after the resurrection, and while he walked the earth as human, we believe that. We believe that Jesus and God were one, right? They have this relationship. Jesus, who always prays to God as Father in a way that was radical and transformative, and when he taught us to pray that way is weird. It was weird to the hearers of the New Testament, right? Of Jesus' teaching. If we believe that he became the curse, it means Jesus gave up the essence of who he was in his unity with God, in his relationship with God. Now think about this. We all know someone in our lives who lives in such a way, they have lost a relationship, maybe with a husband or a wife or a sibling or a parent. We know people who walk in life severed from relationships. Do you know someone like this? Maybe it's you, and it hurts them, and you see it, and you know it. It's a part of who they are, and it makes sense too, right? The more severe, the closer the relationship, the more severe the pain in the severing of the loss, right? If we're acquaintances and I see you grocery shopping every other week or something in Kroger, I don't even know your name. If you decide to sever a relationship with me, do I care? Not at all, right? But if we grew up together and then something happens, we never speak to each other, I feel that. If you're my sibling, I feel it way more. If you're my parent, oh boy, right? If you're my beloved, you know, people carry those heartbreaks for a long time. Imagine the relationship that Jesus had with the Father. And he became the curse for us. It's a crazy thing that Paul is saying. But I think there's validity to it. Think about this. Whenever Jesus talked about God, he always used what phrase? Father, 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 Father. And on the cross, what did he cry out? My God, why have you forsaken me? I think that Jesus felt the absence of a relationship that he had cherished his entire life. And this is why this is good news for us. This is why the cross is a symbol of hope and power. If Jesus was treated like a sinner, if Jesus took on the full curse of God, the severing of relationship, if Jesus was treated as a sinner, then we get to be treated like his sons. If Jesus was cast out of the presence of God, then it means that we get to sit in the presence of God like we're his children, like sons and like daughters. The righteousness that we've been talking about all through this book of Galatians, this ability to be before God and to not be ashamed, is given to us in that moment on the cross. Jesus became a sinner so that we could be a child. Jesus took on the curse so that we could receive the blessing. It goes so much further than just the forgiveness of sins. That's what is so powerful about this, is when Jesus takes on the curse and is removed from relationship, we are given instead the blessing, the Spirit, in fact, of the living God given to us, which is Paul references in the very next phrase. Jesus became the curse so we could receive the Spirit. That's what happens on the cross. And it goes so much further than just being forgiven from our sins. Instead, we get the relationship. We get the righteousness. We get the justification. We get the ability to be before God and not be smote or ashamed. We get the ability to live in relationship with God in the confession of the church. Christ is Lord and he is risen because of what happened on the cross. The only verse that even comes close in Scripture is also Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says this, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Amen. Please stand for the benediction. I'm going to pray for you, and then we'll be sent from this place to sit in this place. Let's pray. Father, studied this and taught it. We've read it. We've looked at it. We've examined it. Help us to understand it, to ingest it, to digest it. Knit your words into our bone, marrow, and heart. Lord, so that we might experience the freedom it is to stand before you without fear or shame. May we trust in the blessing that was given us because you became the curse. We pray this together in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.